Thank you again, Mr. Beatles. And in my attempt to humor the audience online, I failed to also mention why we are having audio as well. And that is because of we're using a different computer. Did not have the normal computer available, so we're lacking the inputs to be able to webcast, where you would have both audio and video. The complexity of the human body is a miracle. The fact that you can have a scraped elbow or a paper cut on your hand, and the body almost immediately starts the process of healing that elbow or that cut. When you break a bone, your body almost immediately begins producing new cells to heal the damage. When your skin is cut, the platelets in your blood, they clot to stop the bleeding, and the white blood cells remove the dead and injured cells, and the new healthy cells repair the damaged tissue. Cells can also heal themselves when they become unhealthy or replicate or to replace the destroyed or damaged cells. It does amaze me, though, what the body can withstand. You have these very gruesome injuries, I guess, that sometimes you'll witness if you watch a football game, and you think that individual will never play football again. There's no way. And then a year later, he's out there playing like just like he was before. And it is amazing that the body can heal, and that God has designed the human body in such a way where it can repair itself. It heals. It's amazing. You know, most of the time you think it's almost like a superhero type power. You know, you think about some of the Marvel characters, or maybe it's not one of the Marvel characters, but, you know, just to be able to heal very quickly or immediately. But it is amazing that God has designed our bodies in such a way where they can heal. The teeth, even. You think teeth can't heal, can they? But actually, you know, you could have a decayed tooth, or in some cases, some have small cavities, and, you know, they change the diet, and actually teeth can be repaired too. And I mentioned that in Kansas City, and there's an individual, he said, yeah, came up to me and said, that's happened to me before. Had a cavity and changed the diet, and actually the tooth healed. So it is amazing that God has created our bodies in such a way where they can heal. On the other hand, too, our bodies can respond in a different way if we don't exercise, if we don't diet in the right way, if we have French fries every day and a six-pack of root beer. Then our bodies could suffer the physical consequences of not having the right diet. You know, changing our diet, though, it can repair, it can heal. Our bodies respond in a very positive way. So when you think about the human body, you can't help but think we certainly are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has created a masterpiece with the human body. I wonder how long that it took him and all the details to create the human being, and the thought that went into it and the details. Was it just a split second and that was it, or was there a lot of time and thought that went into that? Here are four interesting facts about the human body from the Orthopedic Specialty Group blog. There were a few more facts about the human body. I just thought these were interesting, but it says infants are born with approximately 300 bones, but as they grow, some of these bones fuse together. By the time they reach adulthood, they only have 206 bones. Every second, your body produces 25 million new cells. That means in 15 seconds, you have produced more cells than there are people in the United States. There's anywhere between 60,000 and 100,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body. If they were taken out and laid end to end, they would be long enough to travel around the world more than three times. Pound for pound, your bones are stronger than steel. A block of bone the size of a matchbox can support up to 18,000 pounds of weight. This human body is simply amazing. And there's no one that knows the human body better than the creator of that human body. That is God, of course. You can't leave this to evolution. You think about even the cells. And those that have studied the cells even more closely, they realize, well, this is not just by chance. This couldn't be evolution. It's statistically impossible. It would, you know, for within that cell, for it to function the way it does, and over again, those things happen to do the things that they do, it would be like winning the lottery over and over again. It just doesn't happen. It's not left up to chance, and it certainly is a divine creation. Let's turn to Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. And this is a psalm of David. Basically, the entire chapter is about God's perfect knowledge of man. Physically and spiritually, he sees all, knows all, and he knows the intricacies of mankind and the details of his human creation. Psalm 139 and verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. When it comes to thinking about us and our human bodies and the way it works and the miracle in itself, we can't help but think about God and what he has done and his creation. Marvelous are your works. Marvelous is his work and what he formed. But it is no wonder why scientists, the more they study the human body, the more they come to the conclusion, this isn't by evolution. You know, there have been some atheists who have believed that with all their heart, and come to find out, the more they study, they think, no way, this can't be true. There is a divine creator. If you would like a good documentary, it is called Unlocking the Mystery of Life. Unlocking the Mystery of Life. And it goes over a detail of the human cell, and it is from the scientific view. And it is quite fascinating to see how some have flip-flopped from being evolution supporters, atheists, and then they're completely convinced there's no way. There is a divine creator. There's too many. It goes against all the odds. So who knows the human body better than God? Here we have a human body that is fearfully and wonderfully made, and if we do think about it, we should direct our thoughts to God because we are also made in God's image. I'll turn to Genesis 1 and verse 29. That God has created human beings in his likeness. And which is one reason why we do respect one another and we do show love to one another. We are made in God's image, and God has given us that potential to be in his family, each one of us. And so we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we do think of God when we think of the creation of mankind. Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. From the very beginning, man has been made in God's image, and he's asked mankind to be fruitful and multiply. And it is so that there will be more in God's family. We know the potential that God has put in front of us, so we can be in God's family, and he is growing his family. So when we do think of the incredible human potential, And when we think about the incredible human body that God has created, we think about what God has created, His handiwork, and we think about that future that He has put in front of us. And this should be encouraging to us to think about the incredible design, no matter how complex. There's no one that knows it better than God Himself, the creator of it, the originator. And it should be encouraging to us when we go to God for healing, when we ask for healing, when we put our faith in Him, it should be encouraging to know that no one understands our body better than God, the creator, the originator. It would be like living in the good old days and having one of the original Ford vehicles. And wouldn't it be nice if you had one of those Fords and broke down, you could just call Henry Ford, the originator. Do you think he would know how to fix that vehicle? Hey, I've got an issue here. Nope, sorry, I don't know how that works. I just created it. I'm just the inventor of it. No, he would know exactly what to do, no matter how small, no matter how large. And we know we'd be able to fix that issue. So it's good to remember that when we go to God for healing, for divine healing, that we acknowledge, that we understand that He is the originator, He is the creator. And it should encourage us, not only should it encourage us, but it should also strengthen our faith. We know that faith is tied to healing. Really, faith is tied to so many aspects of our life. Whatever we are seeking, whatever we pursue and ask of God, whether it is healing, whether it is strength against persecutors, or whatever it may be, we look to God, and we look to God in faith. And that is what God asks of us. In Psalm 26 and verse 14, it tells us that we are to wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen your heart. It says, wait, I say, on the Lord. In the marginal text, it says, wait in faith. Wait in faith on the Lord. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're told, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, he who seeks God's help, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When we seek God with whatever that request is, faith is a requirement. Faith is something we must have. And one aspect of faith is believing. We believe that God has the power to answer that prayer. That's why we go to Him, as a part of the faith that we have. There's also a secondary element of faith that we will look on a little later, but that is part of it. That is part of it, is that belief and understanding that He can help, He can fix. And when we do come to Him in time of need, He is available and He is willing to. He's more than capable of helping. He has the power to heal. So this is what I would like to look at today. It is healing, anointing, and faith in God. Healing, anointing, and faith in God. And if you would like a title for today, it is healing, anointing, and faith in God. Very original topic or title. But before I get into the topic of healing, we are talking about a divine healing. You know, I want to clarify that this is not a sermon to convince people to stop seeking medical help from doctors, physicians, whatever it may be. You know, we do what we can do to help ourselves, whether we take vitamins, whether we exercise, what we can do to help ourselves. The treatment that we receive, even ongoing treatment, that does not mean that we somehow have a lack of faith in the Creator to heal. There are certain things that our body does need, and we continue to take that. So I know there's some that in the past have said, you know, I'm lacking faith by taking this diabetes medicine, so I think I might stop taking this diabetes medicine. Well, what will that lead to? We don't want to tempt God either, you know, and we don't want to try to put Him in a corner or put Him in a box. So this isn't a sermon to discourage anyone to continue seeking medical help or or whatever it may be. On the flip side, we know that doctors can treat, they can provide assistance, they can provide treatment. However, we know that God is the one that heals. God is the one that heals. And healing in itself is such a big topic because not only, and it overlaps with so many different things. I mean, you think Christ was sent to earth so that we might have a future and a hope, so that we would have spiritual healing, so that mankind would have spiritual healing. By his stripes, we are healed. But that is a process. But you think the healing in general, the physical healing that we can receive now, the spiritual healing that we receive now, it points to and it foreshadows that future time to come for all of mankind. The Bible is about healing. It is a Bible that talks greatly about healing. There are many references in the Bible. I think healing alone is maybe 46 times, but then you have healed, healer, and many, many references on healing. But ultimately, we look to God for that healing. And faith is a major part of healing. Let's turn to Luke 18 in verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Faith is something that God is looking for with his elect. And will he find faith on earth when he returns? He's looking, and what will he find? Part of what we pursue, part of what we ask, we are to ask in faith. We believe that he can reward those who diligently seek him. Luke 18 and verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so to have diligence in prayer, to be persistent in prayer, saying that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You know, some have said, you know, I've asked over and over and over again. I think maybe the answer is no. So does that mean that we give up, or do we keep asking? Are we persistent? There's a certain amount of endurance that the elect are to have, but we should continue to cry out to God. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So a big part of this, a big part of having, of not losing heart, of continuing to be persistent, is faith. We really find faith on earth. I think we all remember the old Wendy's commercial where it says, where's the beef? Where's the beef? I think they would drive through the drive-through and look at their hamburger and just this tiny little patty with these big buns. Where's the beef? And they want more. They want a double cheeseburger where it's just the cup runneth over. It's a big sandwich, a big hamburger. Where's the beef? God is looking. Where is the faith? Will he find a little bit, or will he find a lot? Will he find it overflowing, like the persistent widow? Or is it barely there? Where is the faith? Will he find faith on earth? How will our faith be tested? We know that part of the trials and tests that we go through is a test of faith, how we will respond. Do we really believe? And what do our actions say about our belief? As this world continues on the path that it is on, we don't know exactly how things will unfold with COVID-19. We're hoping that would be something in the past. But what will the future be like? Will it just go away all of a sudden? Hopefully so. But it doesn't change much. We needed faith before COVID-19. We need it now. We need it in the future as well. But what if things become more difficult to get into the doctor? What if hospitals are full? Do we trust that God is the great physician who can heal? There was a doctor this past week from KU Medical Center. And this was a statement that's been all over the news in Kansas City, but he said, if you have a heart attack or a stroke, where are you going to go? You say, I will go to the hospital. Well, he said, not if they're overwhelmed. Where are you going to go? That's a choice that you face. Where are you going to go? I know this is what happened in New York City, and of course it's starting to be like that in Kansas City. Hopefully, things will level out. Hopefully they'll have the help and support they need. But in the future, we don't know what the future holds. Will we trust God more and more as we draw closer to the return of Christ? Is that going to be something that is more and more needed, that we will have that faith in God and look to Him for the help and healing? When it comes to receiving help from God, no matter what it is, we must ask in faith. Whether it is the persistent widow in deliverance from an enemy and what she asked for, or whether it's divine healing, faith is key. And true faith will hinge on two major elements. And that is, one, a belief in God's power, as mentioned before, a belief and a trusting in Him, a belief that He can intervene, that He can heal, and then faithful actions on our part. Will God find faith from His elect? How will He know? James 2 and verse 14. In Kansas City, the sermonette man, he talked a lot about faith and healing. He turned to this scripture as well. It fit in very well together. But James 2 in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? If there's no actions, how strong is one's faith? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Having a proper fear for God involves faithful actions too. If someone is having issues with their job, maybe their boss is making it hard for them to keep the Sabbath, we could say, well, I believe in keeping the Sabbath. I believe it is necessary to keep the Sabbath. However, do we really have faith that God will continue to provide if we continue to work on the Sabbath, or if we work on the Sabbath? Faithful actions. The same principle applies with our request for healing, whether it be physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing. But how in the world can we have faithful actions and healing? And this is, we'll kind of get into the bulk of the message today. I mean, what type of faithful actions can you possibly have with healing, other than believing that God has the power to heal? What else is necessary? You know, we might say, I trust in what the scriptures say. I trust in what it says in Psalm 147 in verse 2. It says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You know, we trust that God can not only heal physically, but emotionally. And in this case, he's talking about the healing of a nation, future. In the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39, he says, now see that I, even I am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. He is a healer. Part of the answer, as we think, we believe, that he can heal. We trust in that. How can we have faithful actions in regards to healing? How does that play a part? And part of the answer can be found in an Old Testament example, and we can learn from this. Exodus 15 and verse 22. Exodus 15 and verse 22. One of the earliest recorded segments of healing mentioned. Exodus 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Oh, there's trouble. No water. They're in need. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, because it was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." And he reveals part of his name. You know that God has many names, but the Lord who heals you, this is one of God's name, Jehovah Rapha, the eternal one who heals. But he reveals that he has the power to heal diseases. He has the power to heal. However, obedience was something he was striving to get across. If you do this, then there will be protection. This is on a large scale. What is it that God is trying to teach even us today in many different elements of life? God does provide all things, but we are to also obey. We are to show our trust in him through faithful and obedient actions. So they were tested in this way and ongoing. How would they respond? Would they respond with faithfulness, or would they backslide? The actions is what showed God faithfulness, or whether they were going to backslide or not. So many times when individuals backslide spiritually, it is when their faith is very strong in God, strong in trust. Most of the time, I believe that it's when they feel, well, God's not around, or he's not involved. Maybe he doesn't hear my prayers. Maybe they feel abandoned. And then sin becomes a little more appealing. When you think about the blessings and cursings and the ability that God can bless, do we trust that? Or the curses for certain choices that are made? But faithfulness can be shown with actions. Sin can become more attractive because of the thought or the lack of faith in God. God wants to know, and he wanted to know, if Israel had faith in God, and their actions would show. We know that over and over again, they forgot about the miracles that he performed. It's hard for us to understand. How did they forget the miracles that he performed? And they backslid, and their actions were not actions of faith. When it comes to faith and healing, of course, it does not mean that, well, we've been obedient, we've been faithful, so he is for sure going to heal. We know we do our part, we do what we can do, and we leave it in God's hands, and the answer will come from him. He will heal. Sometimes it is at a later date. Sometimes the answer is at the seventh trump, when one will be raised incorruptible and will not have that corruptible body anymore. That is a healing that takes place. God will heal. We are to be faithful on our part and trust in God. Look to him in faith. When it comes to healing, apart from keeping the Ten Commandments and obeying God, how else can our actions be actions of faith? How else can we have faithful actions when it comes to healing? And part of that process is the outline that God gives us for anointing. We'll look at anointing for a little bit. James 5 and verse 14. You know, God could have said it in any way he wanted to. He could have outlined anointing in any different way, or he could have just said, pray to me only. Ask me, and there will be healing. But the way it is set up, there are certain elements and certain attitudes that are attitudes of either faith and obedience, or maybe not quite there. James 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. I'll start in verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there's a lot of instruction just in these short three verses. There's a lot of instruction, faithful actions that we are to follow, and faithful actions that are outlined for God's people. First, let's look at verse 14. We'll break this down a little bit. We'll spend some time here. But verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him, the sick, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. So the first step, of course, we would pray ourselves, but if there comes to that point that we would need anointing, then the individual who is sick, if they are able to, would need to call the elders of the church and ask for the anointing. Who is to reach out to be anointed? Is it a friend? Is it a brother? Is it a sister? Is it a spouse? Or is it the individual that is sick? And I know that, you know, in certain dynamics, certain relationships, there are the dynamics where maybe the husband does a lot for the wife, or maybe the wife does a lot for the husband. It's just natural. You know, if there's an issue, maybe the wife calls, calls the utility company to get something changed. maybe she's the one that would do that. Maybe the husband is the one. But when it comes to anointing, it is the sick who would make that call. If they can, if they're able to, then they would. And we'll look at some of the exceptions a little later. But, you know, we that is a part of a faithful action, of having action of faith. You know, what about somebody who's really shy? Maybe it's uncomfortable. You know, God is the one that laid it out. And there is a little bit of maybe some uncomfortableness, if that's a word, that comes with it, because there is a humbling of oneself. There is a submission. There is a yielding. And that individual would need to pursue that healing and have that faith if it is possible. You know, if it is interesting, if somebody is sick and they have to call into their boss at work, what would happen if the spouse called for the other one? Hi, this is Kathy. I'm calling on behalf of Bobby. Who are you? why are you calling? Well, he's not feeling too good. I'm calling him for him. Who are you again? And who are you calling for? This is Bobby. I need to talk to Bobby. Okay, Bobby, quit watching, March Madness and come over here. I need the call in. It is funny because, you know, always around March Madness, there were some people that just kind of disappeared in the office. And we knew what they were doing, and some didn't, some were very open about it, but they call in sick. You know, they were going to be watching it. I know one individual. It was on talk show radio, and I don't know him personally, but he said that every time around March Madness, he wanted to watch it so bad and not go to school that he would rub his eye in the morning, starting in the morning, to where it would get so red, it would become swollen. And then he would go, and my mom, my eye is really hurting. I think I need to stay home. and he would hurt himself so he could stay home and watch March Madness, make him have a swollen eye. He said after a time, he realized his mother knew what was going on, but just made the call. Anyways, not recommending that, but and you get the point. And, you know, it's the responsibility of the individual who is making that call, making that request. And my first job, I was still living at home, and I was 17 years old, working for a retail clothing store. And, you know, if I was sick for school, I would call my mother and call my mother. I would let her know, and she would call the school. Hey, Caleb is not feeling well. He needs to take a sick day from school. So this was normal. You know, so here it is, my first job, and I tell my mother to do the same. And so she calls my employer, you know, and says, he's not feeling well today. He's not going to be in. That didn't settle very well with my first boss, you know. And so he pulled me aside the next day, and he says, if you're sick, you are the one that called. I don't want to hear from your mother. Like, okay. So after, you know, after 20 more years, then I told my mom not to call in anymore. So no, just teasing. So, but you get the point. And is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. I'll turn to Mark 5 and verse 25. I was getting ahead of myself a little bit and need to go back. I do want to mention some of the exceptions in a few minutes later, but we'll turn to Matthew 5 and verse 25 first. As we think about, we are reaching out and asking God for healing. That is the opportunity that he gives us to demonstrate faith and our faith in God. Whose faith is it? And we would want to make that request. But Mark 5 and verse 25. Mark 5 and verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Then she heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power that had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. You know, here she humbles herself at this point. She could have ran off, but she reached out to him and then puts herself before him and cries out to him, it was me, and this is why. There's a humbling, there was a submitting that she was doing. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. There's an example there, literally reaching out. And divine healing was made. Now, of course, there are going to be certain situations where one is not going to be able to even maybe make that request because they're in such bad shape. My mother, growing up, she had headaches from time to time. She had suffered with migraines from time to time. But one time, it was a headache that was way beyond a migraine. It was to a point where she was almost disillusioned. She would not be able to even look at the phone and dial the numbers. There just wouldn't be a way. She could barely communicate, and the headache was so severe. She was trying to lay in bed, but she said the pain, it was just so intense. It was a horrible, horrible headache. But she was able to ask her husband, ask my dad, just said, Ronnie, will you please call and ask for an anointed cloth? And she, you know, she's still laying on the bed, and she could hear down the hall. He called, and she could hear him speaking on the phone, and said, "You know, I'd like to request an anointing cloth on behalf of Carol." And at that time, she said she heard him in the background talking, and as she heard him ask for the anointing cloth, her headache just completely lifted. It just went away, just like that. So there's no doubt that that was intervention. That was divine healing. Now, she wasn't the one that made that call, but God knows. God knows when one is looking to him and putting their faith in him. And she did the best she could in the situation that there was. We ask for anointing on behalf of our children. The children are not going to understand the faith to a certain degree. Maybe they will, and maybe they will be the one to ask, and that's fine. However, most of the time, it will be the adult asking on behalf of the minor child, not going to fully comprehend what they're asking for with that healing and with the anointing. So there are exceptions to being the one making that request. Now, God did not have to set it up in this way, but it is set up in a way where it does provide opportunity to display and have faithful actions and to trust in the process that God gives us. And the same concept, the same principle can be found even with spiritual healing. What is one thing that will break a bond of a spiritual stronghold? Maybe there's a habitual sin, and you know, one is fighting, one is wrestling with it. Fasting is a tool that is used. And of course, there are some who are not able to fast for health reasons. I know God knows in that situation too. And maybe it is that more focused study or setting a couple hours aside, whatever it may be. But fasting, you know, he did not have to set it up in this way where fasting would be something that would, that could break a bond or a stronghold. But it starts with a humbling, a right attitude, not only a fast, but we are given outline of the right attitude within that fast. We can have a wrong attitude, but or a right one. And there is one way that will yield results and will be blessed, and one that will not. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our soul and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you take pleasure." Take pleasure in what? "And exploit your laborers." Take pleasure in sticking it to the laborers and other individuals. "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate." So you humble yourself. However, you're still at odds with human beings, individuals around you. That's not coming in a humble, contrite heart, in a submissive way. "And indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day." So who would have thought that how we treat one another, how we treat others around us, could potentially hinder a fast and drawing close to God and breaking a stronghold? "To make your voice heard on high, it is a fast that I have chosen. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? Is this not the way we should be? And to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" Verse 6, "It is not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke." This is what we're desiring. This is what we're looking for. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out?" You know, again, here is instruction. Here is action that one is to have towards other people in having a right fast. You know, it's when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide yourself from your own flesh. "Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. There is a healing. There is a spiritual healing that can be given through fasting in a proper way. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." We know, we have experienced at times where, you know, we just don't feel as close to God, and we know we have to fast. And sometimes it is immediately at the start of that fast where you feel that connection again, and where there is a, but there is a humbling of oneself. There is actions. There are faithful actions. Why? For healing, for spiritual healing. Let's turn back to James 5 and verse 14 as we'll continue to look at this verse with anointing. James 5 and verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So go to the elders. Again, he could have said, go to all of your friends everywhere. Ask for prayers that way. But specifically, go to the elders. Why is this? It's pretty simple, because he said so. he asked for us to do this. So this is where we begin. There's an order of operation. There's a way that he asked for us to do that. So part of it is submitting to what he requests. And mathematics, I'm sure we're familiar with the order of operations. So I guess we could say that James 5 gives us the order of operations and what we do first. And it is an opportunity to have faithful actions and divine healing. And we do all our parts. Let's say we are being faithful. We are obedient. We do our part, and then we leave it in God's hands and wait for the answer from God. The rest is up to God. One minister shared a story with me about the first time that he anointed somebody. He was nervous, and he was new into the area, one of his first pastoring jobs, I guess, more one of his first pastoring locations. And he thought, you know, I'm not going to get asked to be anointed for a long time, I'm sure. But that same evening, he got a phone call, and it was an individual who had kidney stones and was about to go into surgery, and called and asked to be anointed before the surgery, that he would heal her kidneys, that God would intervene. And so he went, and he said he said the best that he could with what he knew at the time and how he was trained, and prayed to God and asked for healing and anointed her. And before he left, she asked for one final x-ray before going into surgery to have them removed. And the x-ray showed there were no kidney stones. They were all gone. And the doctor could not understand, but she was released and went home. No surgery. And so she did the process. She went through, she put her faith in God. And was it because of that special minister? He had a prayer of faith, no doubt. But God healed. The rest was in God's hands. The rest was in God's hands. We do know that God does provide gifts of healing to certain individuals in the ministry, but it is a gift that comes from God. God is the one that provides the healing. God is the one that provides the power to heal. It is through Christ. Matthew 10 and verse 1. Matthew 10 and verse 1. The power comes from God. Matthew 10 and verse 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." There was power that they had, but it was not by their own power. It was power that was given to them by Christ. He gave them power. There's no power in the anointed cloth. There's no power in the oil. power comes from God. Notice Acts 19 and verse 11. Acts 19 and verse 11. And this is the premise on why we use an anointed cloth. There's not much in the Bible about anointed cloth, but this is what we turn to and look at as the church. Acts 19 and verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Oh, Paul, was he performing the miracles? God worked unusual. It said, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. God was the one involved, and he was the one performing the miracle. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And this became so well known that they couldn't believe it. Some of those who were, they used different spells and things like that. They burned the books. They said, you know, your God is greater, basically. And what was it that prevailed through the witnessing of this was God's word. As verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And this example that was provided, it displayed God's power, his might, and it convicted individuals, but it was so the word of God would be mightily, and it would prevail. God does things for a reason. His power will be made known. It isn't the power of the cloth or the minister. It is the power of God at hand. COVID-19 has made things a bit different because there are so many that now have to quarantine. I mean, as we look around today, we know we have a thin crowd, and it is due mostly because of COVID-19. Those who either choose to stay home or those, and no fault in them doing that, or those who basically have to because of quarantining or they've been exposed. So it's like this across the board. It's like this in the nation. Things are different. Things are a little different. And more of an opportunity to ask for anointed cloths when things come about because of individuals needing to quarantine. There is now, you know, they can't be around others, so there now is more of a need with anointed cloths. But we must remember that, you know, things may change with COVID, the quarantine laws, recommendations, but our faith must be the same. Our faith must be the same. Again, it is not the cloth that does the healing, but it is our great God. And we look to God for the healing. This past week, I was informed about a situation, an individual who was bit by a cat. This is in a different church area. Bit by a cat. I believe this was on Friday of last week. And that tooth, I guess, bit on the leg, lower part of the leg, but the tooth went in really deep, and the next morning, the Sabbath morning, it was swollen, it was feverish, and then out of that circle, kind of a large circle on the leg, there was that line going up the leg like blood poisoning. It seemed very apparent that was blood poisoning. So it could have been potentially a dangerous situation, and that line was going up the leg, and now, the individual felt fine, so didn't know whether they should ask to be anointed, felt okay, wasn't down and out. But yet, here's this issue, you know. So she went to the elder of the church and wanted to discuss it, you know. And of course, he left it with her, you know, if you want to be anointed, that's up to you. And at the time, she felt, well, we'll wait and see if there's any other symptoms. But she did ask for him to pray for her. And then went home and, prayed one more time at home, and then looked down at her leg afterwards, right after that second prayer, and it was gone. That line had stopped, her leg was healed, and you think, well, it seems very apparent that God intervened in the situation. But she went to the elder. She asked in faith and went about things the best that she knew to do. There's also, well, I'll say, when one witnesses dramatic healing or miracles, we must remember to always give thanks to God for God's intervention. We must never forget where that is coming from and his mercy that is shown. But there is an example of a man who is bound in a wheelchair. He couldn't even talk except through an electronic gadget that he would hold up to his throat. And he was relatively new to the church, I guess, but he had studied and was baptized and had to be carried down into the water. And following the baptism, of course, he was anointed and there was the laying on of hands. And about a month later, the minister that participated in laying on of hands and was there for the baptism came back into the area, and the individual was completely healed. And God had miraculously intervened in his life. But as a result of that dramatic healing, that miraculous healing, that went to the individual's head. And he became prideful. He became self-righteous and thought very highly of himself, so much to the point that he started his own new truth and left the church. It's hard to understand how after miracles, human beings can quickly forget about God's greatness. However, human nature shows that's what it does. Israel did it over and over again. We must always remember to give thanks to God. Always remember to give thanks to God for his intervention. Psalm 103 in verse 2. Again, this is another verse that reveals his name, Jehovah Rapha. Psalm 103 in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. We must never forget the benefits that God provides. We must always give thanks to God. It is God who heals now, and the healing that takes place today foreshadows ultimately that healing to come, both physically and spiritually. When Christ healed, and there was so much or was a part of his ministry, it said his fame grew. And you can see why, because he healed so many. It was a major part of his ministry, but that healing that was taking place foreshadowed at healing to come. And all of mankind, it is in God's plan that all of mankind will have healing or that opportunity to be healed. Their faith will be tested, but it is that kingdom to come. He gave them a taste of that kingdom to come, which is a kingdom of great healing. Jesus Christ deserved that fame. He deserved that credit, because he laid down his life ultimately for mankind so that mankind can be healed. So we wrap things up, Isaiah 53 in verse 3. Isaiah 53 in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You know, it was our sins that caused him to have to do what he did. Mankind's sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. And chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to do his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. By his stripes we are healed. There is a spiritual healing that he has provided for us, and we give thanks to God. Two scriptures to conclude: the healing that we receive now, both physically and spiritually. We think about that healing to come. There's great healing to come, and we look forward to that. Again, the Bible is full of healing. There is much to be said in the Bible about healing. It is God's word that we study, and so much of it is about a healing of mankind, healing of human nature, the healing of the cause, which is sin. There is that healing to come for all of mankind. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. There is a peace and a truth that will come, and it will provide a health and healing. There is a spiritual healing. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and I will rebuild those places as at the first. And we know that is pointing to a millennial setting. His truth will be taught, God's Spirit will be poured out, and there will be healing that is provided. One final scripture to conclude, Malachi 4 and verse 1. Malachi 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ is going to return, and there is going to be healing that comes with him. The healing in this life and the healing that is offered to us foreshadows a healing to come. We look forward to that healing. And regardless of what trials and tests that one may go through in this life, may continue to be obedient and look to God and request that healing, look to him, do our part, but ultimately that answer will be God's will. It might be healing, and he may say, yes, I will heal in this life, and he may also say the healing will be at the seventh trump, at the return of Jesus Christ, when they are raised incorruptible. There will be that healing as well. There is healing now, there is healing tomorrow, and there is healing forever. We must continue to have faith in our great God, Jehovah Rapha, the Eternal One who heals.